Okay. Yeah. Okay, I think we're going to get started. So if everybody wants to find a seat, if we don't have enough, we've got plenty of chairs here available, and we can drag some chairs out. There's some stacked up in the back. Thank you, George, for grabbing those. We'll give you a little bit more time to get settled in. There's some donuts over here. Grab them while they're hot. Well, you can warm them up in the microwave if they aren't hot. All right. Well, we'll start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into our membership class. Good turnout this morning. Thank you all for being here. Hope everyone is well, and that just God would lead this, and we're going to lift this up in prayer to Him. So let's pray. Father God, we just come to You, and we thank You that Your purposes are already set forth, that You've purposed for us to be here today, and is by Your providence that we are here and that we would call ourselves the membership, the assembly of Carlsbad Bible Church. And I thank You for calling those here today, Lord, who feel the urging on their hearts to maybe just find out more about what it is to be a member, what it is to be a member of Carlsbad Bible Church. And I pray that we as elders and leadership would articulate that clearly. Lord, thank You for helping us with this. Thank You for leading us and guiding us. And we just trust in Your wisdom, and we pray that You give us of Your wisdom abundantly, and that Your word promises that when we ask for it, that You do give it. And we thank You that You are so faithful and good to us, Lord, that You never fail in Your promises toward us. And please forgive us when we fail in our commitment to You, Father, and exemplifying Christ the way we should. Thank You for sanctifying us by Your Spirit, and help us as we progress and as we move forward into the future as a church, that we would be God-honoring, that we'd be God-glorifying, and that we would be committed to the Great Commission to advance Your kingdom, Lord, and that we would just be faithful to the day that You would come and that You would return and that You would judge those who are righteous, and that You've made righteous, and those who are unrighteous, Lord. And we just want to be faithful to prepare ourselves and prepare the members of this church for that day. And we ask You that You just put Your hand upon this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right, I'm going to try to stay as close to the mic as I can. I understand this is being recorded, so if anybody wants to go back and just point out all my flaws, there's opportunity for that. So this is the first new membership class, the first installment of two that we have put together for our church. Now that we have a constitution and bylaws that has been crystallized, now that we have a statement of faith, we've had a vision and values for quite some time, we felt it was time to move forward with bringing members in an official way. So that's why you're all here today, and really are appreciative of your wanting to commit and be here and learn more about what it is to be a member of Carlsbad Bible Church. I have a short little video that I pulled down off of YouTube just to kind of launch us in to this morning. And Mr. Dever has just got a short little video, and it's put out by Crossway. But anyway, this will just lead us into our time this morning. If it works.
A lot of people today aren't very keen on the idea of church membership. They just think it sounds like membership in Costco or some club. But actually, membership is there in the New Testament. It's used certainly as an idea and an image that Paul uses about the church, members of the body, but also in the self-consciousness there is among the people who are part of the assembly. In the New Testament, and with the apostles, a person knew when they were a member of the church. They knew when they were welcome to the Lord's Supper, and they knew when they weren't. They knew when they were put out of the church. So that kind of deliberateness needs to be there in our churches too, if we're going to be faithful to the Bible.
So as I mentioned, just something that was real quick to confirm that church membership is biblical, and we're going to look at some scriptures today that I believe guide us into this time and proving to us that, you know, church membership is something that is commanded in the scriptures. And so that's what we're going to spend our time doing at the very outset of this teaching. And then we're going to go right into the Constitution and bylaws. While we're getting ready for that, and while I'm presenting here, we have extra copies of our Constitution and bylaws that we will pass around. I've made 15, so what we'd like to do is just keep them per family, or if you're here as an individual, go ahead and get one. If we don't have enough, we can always make extra copies. And if you haven't seen them and you want to print off a copy yourself, they're on our church website, the vision and values and the Constitution and bylaws, and also our statement of faith are made available through our website. If you would like to locate them there. But Ray or someone, can I get you to come up here and pass these out?
I'll deacon today.
Oh, you'll deacon today? All right. All right. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, Ray. So if you have been part of Carlsbad Bible Church as a congregant, as one who attends our services regularly, you may know how we originated and why our church started, that we began here in Carlsbad as a very small group, just a few families that gathered together at our house originally. Then we moved into a rent house that was next door to us that was owned by my cousin. We were there for about 6 months just doing a home Bible study, home fellowship. And then when we moved into the building on National Parks Highway next to the old Happy's building, we then formulated the church name, Carlsbad Bible Church. We applied for the 501c3 status through the IRS. Yes, around that time. I can't tell you the exact date of when that occurred, but that was back in September of 2011, I do know, is when we moved into that building on National Parks Highway. We existed there. Saw a lot of people coming and going. We are kind of a transient workforce here in the city of Carlsbad, and so most of the time when people left, it was because of work reasons. But we saw that we had, you know, a lot of people coming and going. There were times where we got discouraged. There were times where maybe there were only two people, or mainly only my family, maybe at a service. But we still wanted to continue to teach the Word of God faithfully, because we felt what was absent here in this community is a church that taught through God's word, expository. So that's chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we wanted to really take God's word seriously. We wanted to attract people that had a high view of God's word and the authority of scripture. And that's what's been crafted our vision and values, that we start out knowing that God's word is authoritative, knowing that it is all truth, and knowing that it is all sufficient for our lives. So having a high view of God's word, I think, was the impetus that motivated us to begin a home fellowship, and we felt that that was absent in other churches here in this community. So that's kind of how we started out, and then we moved into this church building. It was July of 2022. I believe the first weekend of July of 2022. So now we've been here 2 years now. We have seen our small fellowship begin to grow. I still consider us a small fellowship, but more seem to be adding to the number that we recognize here. And it's always been unofficial of who is a member of Carlsbad Bible Church. And my way of describing it for the longest time was like, you're coming here, you're getting involved, you're worshiping with other believers, other saints of God, and you're serving, and that's what constitutes a member. But there was no official way of recognizing that. There was no way of covenanting with one another. And as we began to look at models of other churches and kind of grow in our knowledge of that, I think we found that it was more necessary now today, with a growing number of people and also with what the Bible commands us to do, that we needed to establish process for our church, what it is and how we will become official members of Carlsbad Bible Church. So the first scripture I want to share with you today is why membership? Why do we have membership? Well, as the leadership of the church, elders being myself and Ray and Barry, we need to understand who it is that is among us that we shepherd, who have submitted to the leadership of the church, who want the shepherding in their life, who want to be held accountable. And so our scripture comes from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says there, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So here, Peter is writing to both congregants and those who are in church leadership. And how do we know who we lead? We need to know that by recognizing there is a flock that is among us. There is a flock that is submitted to leadership. And what are we to do with that flock? Well, it's to shepherd them faithfully, that God has called godly men, or we hope to be godly men, to shepherd the flock that is among them. And then there's some instruction as to how they are to shepherd that flock. We see that Christian community is commanded in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, as we have supporting evidence for that. Does anybody want to just read that off the screen here? Can you hit that light again right on the side? Hopefully everybody has enough light out there the way we've positioned the tables. Okay, yeah, okay, go ahead. Am I standing in your way?
"And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near."
So the command there, I think, is an imperative, not neglecting to meet together. There was obviously a structure. There was some place that believers early on were coming to worship and praise God together, to get connected with other like-minded saints. And there was purpose in it. It was to stir one another up to good works, to edify one another, to encourage. And we see that is evident in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. That is our scripture for Christian community being commanded in Scripture. We also see that Christian community is a body. We are often called the body of Christ when we refer to the church. 1 Corinthians 12 through 26 through 27 is where Paul writes about this. Does someone want to read that passage and let me know if I'm standing in your way? Go ahead, George.
"Christian community is a body. 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it."
Okay. So we are unified in Christ. For those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, repented of their sin, it is recognized that you are joined into the faith by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus gifts us the Holy Spirit, which is Him Himself and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead dwelling and residing in the life of a believer. And there is an outworking that is expressed by those who are unified in Christ with the Holy Spirit operating within them. And so connected in Christ, we have all experienced where if we have a member of our church, a loved one of a family that attends here, when someone dies, that we all grieve with them. And that's because we're all connected in Christ, as we mourn for their loss, and we are there to help to encourage them. We also have things that are successes here in our church. When we baptize other believers, there's a rejoicing that occurs there because God is continuing to be faithful in the miracle of salvation and bringing people into the fold of God and connecting us like a body. And Paul has the perfect analogy there, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that you just can't have the head of a body and expect it to work like it should. You just can't have legs without arms or eyes without ears, that everybody plays a role in that. If they are a believer in Christ, that they are going to fit in somewhere, whether they're a hand, an arm, a leg, an eye, maybe hair, but sometimes that's absent from some of us. But, you know, they all are working together for the glory of God and for the advancement of kingdom. And that is made evident to us in a lot of instruction from Paul. Also, Christian community bringing joy. when we come together and we worship together, whether it be through singing praise songs, singing hymns, or worshiping through the study of God's Word, worshiping through the observance of the Lord's Supper and also baptism, this is what Christian community brings in the sense of the joy that is from God. In Psalm 133, 1 through 3, we have an Old Testament example for this. Does somebody want to read that for us? Psalm 133, 1 through 3. Go ahead.
Christian community brings joy. A song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on his head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
Amen. All right. Thank you for reading that. Helps me to know that some people in the back are able to read this up here, so I know I got the font right. So. Thank you. So Christian community, that aspect of it brings joy in that connectedness to one another. So who is the church? As far as what the church comprises of, we know it's made up of people, right? That it's not just that we have a structure that is around us that is nice to have, but just because this structure, this building is here, is that what makes the church? I think most of us would affirm that. No, that is not the case. And if it is, then I hope your mind will be changed here. You are this church. So when you come here, you're bringing the church with you. Like, the fellowship makes up the body of Christ, which we often use to describe the church. But within the universal church, it is recognized that there are believers both here in Carlsbad that are part of different churches. I'm not saying that Carlsbad Bible Church is the only church that has saved people in it. There's other churches, assemblies that are here in Carlsbad. Those could be considered part of the universal church. New Mexico, United States, worldwide, abroad, in Asia, in Africa, in Russia, we have all of those who make up this universal church that profess true faith in Jesus Christ. But then we have local assemblies that gather. Carlsbad Bible Church is one of the local assemblies that gather here that consider themselves Christians called by God into salvation. And then we have individuals within the church. So it's universal, it's local assemblies, and then it goes to the individual itself, that we all make up the church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, I'll read that one there. Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. So he's there saying this is a local assembly. He's identifying it as such, to the church in Corinth. So there is an assembly that is gathering there. It might be a home church. And then it says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those sanctified, that seems to assume that there are individuals that make up that church. Also called to be saints together with all those in every place, in every place. Now he's referring to the ones in Ephesus and those in Philippi. He's talking about the church universal here. Those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So the unifying factor is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what qualifies them as being part of that fellowship, both of the universal church abroad, but also of the local assembly. And then as an individual, you must profess faith in Jesus Christ. He must be your Savior and Lord. And that's what makes us members of his church. So we know who the church is, I believe. And then those within the church, what's expected of us? As we live out our life in Christ, there are going to be things that manifest within the life of a believer if they truly are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit working in them. Christians live side by side with one another. We call this a faith community. And so being part of that faith community means that you are also like-minded in certain things. Now, we're all made up of different personalities, different background experiences that we bring in with us at the church, but the unifying factor is Jesus Christ, and we also need to have a good understanding of salvation And we need to have a good understanding of obedience to God and what he requires of us. And so this makes up our faith and our doctrine, because we can call ourselves Christians, but if we don't make distinctions about what it is to be a Christian, a biblical Christian, then there's a lot of confusion that could arise within the church. Because this would mean if we didn't have a certain faith and doctrine that was built upon the foundation of God's holy word, then we might have others joining in saying, hey, I call myself a Christian. And before you know it, you've got Mormon doctrine coming in, or you've got a salvation by works kind of doctrine beginning to seep into the church, things that really aren't biblical. And you wonder how they got there. We didn't hold to a standard, a solid faith and doctrine. And so I think that as a church and being like-minded, that's what I'm talking about. We're like-minded in our faith and our doctrine. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Anyone want to read that for us? Silas, I think I heard you say yes.
I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to you, to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all.
All right. Thank you for reading that. So Paul is centering them. He's zeroing in the focus of the believers within the church having that one-mindedness in terms of the same faith in the same Lord. And that is doctrine, that's teaching, that there is the one baptism, there's the one faith, that it's all pointed towards Christ, that all is in him and resides in him. Our salvation is found in him. And so when we talk about Christians living out their faith in the community, they live it out in like-mindedness by their faith and their doctrine, what they profess. Okay. And I think that's going to come out more in our next session, where we'll talk about our statement of faith and some of the distinctives about our church and what we hold to. Also, Christians live out their faith in community with like-minded people in coming together and learning, worshiping together, and serving together. I think this is the importance of community. In Acts 2, 42 through 45, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We see the budding church in the book of Acts. Here from the outset, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And now we have the apostles' teaching. That is the word of God, the 66 books that make up our Bible. We consider everything God's truth, and that's why all of our instruction needs to come from the word of God, and that's what the apostles were teaching as well. And now we have their inspired word that the New Testament church benefits from. The breaking of bread. That was the sharing in the Lord's Supper together, being part of that community, and also praying for one another. So we see this model of the early church starting from very early on in the New Testament, that they were coming together as assembly, and these were what they were doing together in living out their Christian faith, learning, worshiping, and serving together. Another way Christians live out their faith in the community of the church with like-minded people is that they see themselves as set apart from the culture and the world around them. You know, Paul was writing into places like in Corinth and to Antioch, where there was the worship of Greek gods and goddesses that were going on. Some of that involved the worship of those gods, involved just outright licentious behavior that was very sinful, and they have been called out from that, and they would be very distinct from the culture around them. And we see that is still the case for the New Testament church, that we live in this world. We're not supposed to be part of that world. In 1 Peter 1, 14 through 15, Peter tells us this, if anyone wants to read that for us.
I'll read it.
Okay, go ahead.
Maybe. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The church is comprised of... Oh, wait, shut it off.
That's fine. Go ahead, you can read that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. The church is comprised of... Yeah, we're called out of darkness into light.
Right, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that is a biblical mandate, that we are not to live our lives any longer after the patterns of this world, but that we have been transformed. We have been made new. We have been brought from death to life. And as Christians living out their faith, it should be marked by that distinction, is that we're going to be striving side by side together, encouraging one another, also admonishing one another at times when we see the other maybe falling short in those areas, so that we are living a life that is distinct from the culture around us. It seems that we see the culture decaying more and more. And what Paul was seeing in Corinth and Antioch, I believe, you know, we're still seeing in this day and age. I mean, you look at the Olympics opening ceremonies, and I think that was made very clear and evident to us. So we need to not be conformed to the world, but rather we live by God's standard and conform to his image. We also live out our faith in the community of like-minded people by submitting to godly leadership. This kind of takes us all the way back to the beginning, is shepherding the flock that is among you. Well, how do you know who your shepherds are? How do you know who your sheep are, who the flock is? And it's pretty clear in the scriptures that we are to have leaders in the church, that they are called by God to be elders. We consider ourselves an elder-ruled church, that the polity for this church, the leadership, is structured in that way, so that the elders are making most of the primary decisions for the church. They're shepherding the congregants. And in Hebrews 13, 17 through 18, we have good evidence for the church structure being in this manner. So somebody want to read that for us, Hebrews 13, 17 through 18.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things.
I went back and listened to a message about 2 years ago. We hadn't been at this church long, and when we invited David Dietz to come, he's with the Institute of Biblical Leadership, been a pastor for years himself, and now he does outreach. He works at other churches, especially if there's divisions and things like that, and they're trying to bring consensus and bring the flock back together. They work very hard at that, but he brought a message on church leadership, and this is one of the theme verses that he had there, and we find a lot of substance in that we could teach on for an entire hour or two. What is the responsibility of godly elders? And then also contained in these verses is, what is the responsibility of godly congregants? And we have a lot of those listed here for us. Godly leaders, they are the ones that are keeping watch over the souls, the shepherds, the under shepherds of God, Christ being the overarching chief shepherd of all of us. But then there are under shepherds who steward the church, and they need to submit to God, and they need to keep watch over the souls, and they will also have to give an account. So it's a very serious responsibility. We should never take that lightly, and also let them do this without groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And the congregants are to pray for their leaders. It says they're to obey their leaders, and that we will all be held accountable to God. But there is that higher standard, I think, and responsibility for those who are leaders in the church, shepherds, if you will. So all of this is leading into covering the bylaws and the statement, or the Constitution and bylaws, and then next Sunday our statement of faith. So let's dive into the Constitution and bylaws. This is riveting material. No head nodding out there. All right. Where's Barry? He's supposed to be the one keeping everybody awake. Yeah. He's asleep back there. Okay, the font on this may be a little hard to read, but you have hard copies in front of you, and the rest of this presentation is pretty much going to follow this Constitution and Bylaws section by section. So if you don't see it up here, it means that maybe we didn't cover it because it's just a lot of legalese. You will find that in here. In order to be compliant with the state of New Mexico's business laws, nonprofit organizations, you have to write a lot of mumbo-jumbo in there that satisfies lawyers if it ever gets to that point. So you'll find a lot of that. But there's a lot of content in here, I think, that tells us how our church is formulated and the policies, the laws, and the rules that we will uphold here within the congregation of Carlsbad Bible Church. All right. Before we get on any further into this, is there anything you'd like to add, Ray or Barry?
No, I'm
good. Okay. All right. Okay, so the first thing is the purpose of our fellowship. And this is laid out in pretty much just one statement to begin with, that we identify ourselves as Christian believers here, and that those who have applied for membership have duly accepted that they are going to fall under this constitution and bylaws, and that they are coming to be part of a spiritual body, that this isn't just, you know, coming into a building, but that you are already united to those individuals that are here through faith in Jesus Christ. And that will lead us into the following sections. So purpose of our fellowship, and then we have what it is to be an active member of the Fellowship of Carlsbad Bible Church. Very simply put, is that you must have confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and repented of your sin and had been baptized. We don't require that you have been baptized in this church. In fact, one of our differences is that we won't necessarily require a letter from another church, but if you seek to be a member of our church, we need to understand what your doctrine of salvation is. Have you been saved by faith through Jesus Christ alone and trusted in his saving work on the cross to accomplish that for you? And have you been baptized as a representation, a demonstration that you have died to self, that you have been made alive again in Christ, and all that baptism, a physical baptism in bodies, not for salvation, but just for evidence of that? And some of you have been part of churches where maybe been a pouring. It may have been, you know, a sprinkling. I think we would need to talk about that if it was at an infant kind of baptism, or it is baptism by immersion, which this church holds as an ordinance, is that we do it by immersion here. So that's what we view as baptism. Anything there, Ray?
No.
Okay.
There's all kinds of stuff that was not mine, but
no. Okay. We'll have an hour and a half discussion on that. Yeah. Okay, as members, there are certain rights accorded to you. There will be very few meetings, with the exception of one that will be held here on a yearly basis. I believe we've identified it as February, and that will be the financial disclosure of the church. And that's where all the tithes and offerings that come into the church and how those are being expended, how we are budgeting those things, that will be shared with the church at a yearly meeting. Now, there will be important decisions that we feel the church body needs to make. There are churches that are congregant-led or congregant-ruled, and that's where the congregation is involved in every little decision about the church. I'm going to just use hyperbole here. Like, a light bulb needs to be changed. Well, let's bring everybody together to vote on it. Probably doesn't get to that extreme, but there are things that's just like meeting after meeting after meeting. That would not be required here because we have identified ourselves as elder-ruled, so it will be for very important decisions, selection of deacons, selection of elders, big financial decisions, maybe if we're purchasing a new building. Those would be instances where we would call the meeting together of the entire congregation. We do look to the congregation to provide us input on things that we do need to discuss or consider for the church, but when it comes to voting on those things, there will be very, very few times where we'll call everybody together. But this just talks about the voting privileges, that you must be a member in order to have a vote on something, and that's what identifies the member. We do have an age requirement in here, and ours may actually be lower than some, but we believe there are people of age of 16. And even probably before that, we know that God saves at any age that he chooses, but 16 is the age that we've identified according to our bylaws, where they actually have a voting right in the church. So not not necessarily, you know, man's law, but that's what we're going to hold to. So we had some latitude there. I think that was Ray's input.
Almost 13, but you see guys said 16.
Okay. There was compromise there.
One said 21, one said 13.
Anything else there? Okay. Application for membership. So I think we need to get a sign-up list passed around. Something else I forgot.
I was going to look for your list. You guys want to check off.
Okay, I think that may be out there. We'll check off everybody who's here, and then we'll add who didn't sign up on that list. But that was our first run at seeing who all was interested in hearing about membership and then maybe becoming members of Carlsbad Bible Church. So this won't look the same going forward. So because we have not had a formal policy or procedure in place for establishing members, that's why we wanted to have a big session with everyone, and we're only going to hold two of them, and that's for this Sunday and next Sunday. And then we're going to have that charter service where we identify all the members of the church. And so we kind of are taking it in one big sweep rather than, you know, a family comes to us and they say, hey, I want to be members of a church, and then we need to walk through membership classes with them, or maybe it's maybe three or four families that want to do that. That's what it will look like in the future. So the way the bylaws are written is from after our Charter Sunday, anyone else who wants to become a member of Carlsbad Bible Church, this is what we will require of them. And it'll be a six-week-long membership course. And so there will be a lot of, you know, one-on-one conversations. There may be some calls, like, to former pastors if they're joining us from another church. I've got one of those who asked me, you know, if I'd like to call their former pastor, and I said, sure. So, you know, that can be done. But this is what that covers, is how applications for membership will be made. The attendance of a six-week course there. So we're considering that sign-up list an application for your membership. And then we'll also write down those who are here but maybe didn't have a chance to sign up on that list. This doesn't bind you to that. If you decide after these courses, no, I want to go a different route, that's certainly permissible. We're not going to, you know, get a retina scan from you here and a note from mom. But and here's what the grounds are for denial of membership. So those who would make membership or make a request by application to join Carlsbad Bible Church, and through the discussions, we've learned that they really do not profess Jesus Christ as Lord, or maybe they have some really out there doctrines that they share with us and that didn't surface immediately, then we want to be able to discuss those and then see, ascertain whether or not they really are a child of God, and that they are living out their faith, and that the sound doctrine and the teaching is, or what the teaching that they align with, that is in conformance with what we identify as sound doctrine and teaching. If it isn't, then that would be grounds for not accepting them as members. We would want to certainly shepherd them in a way that would be more of a teaching type of thing, but not considering them active members of the church. Anything on that, Ray?
No, I think there would be some minor things that we all, like, disagree with, right?
Yeah.
I want to make sure that we're not saying that, you guys understand that it's not, you know, to the T, right?
Right.
Minor little tweaks, but so we're not going to be, I'm assuming we're not going to be that strict.
Right, right.
There will be a
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we'll talk about this more when we share our statement of faith, I think. Yeah, no, I'm glad you brought it up because I intended to right here as well.
Is this a quorum between the elders, or is this unanimous if they decide that the person isn't?
This is a unanimous. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think when we get to talking about the elders part of this, in there we have it written out that it will be by unanimous decision. All decisions would be between the three elders. We'd have to have a unanimous vote on that.
So if two out of three agree, but one doesn't, it would still become a member?
No. No, we'd all have to agree. Okay. Is that what you're asking? Yeah, 100%. Yeah, right.
So there's a text that says that it's not probably in our bylaws, but there's a text that pretty much says in Scripture, I can't remember what it is, we'll find it, but we talked about it the other day, pretty much we all need to be in one accord, right? If there's a disagreement, then there's probably something that we need to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's see. I just changed this slide, right? We haven't talked about this. Here's how the applicants would be admitted, and that's what our charter service is for. Like I said, we're going to take that as a whole. Everybody who's been attending and serving and been here for a long time, we know pretty much where you stand doctrinally. This is going to be something that we recognize at our charter service, and that will be the service that is attended where that will be acknowledged. And after that, subsequent to that, we will then have special services where we would recognize members who have come forward, you know, after the fact and gone through a six-week course, and then kind of ratifying that would be done through acknowledgement at a service on Sunday morning. Okay. And responsibilities of members. As members of Carlsbad Bible Church, we don't just expect, in fact, we wouldn't encourage this, just to show up and, you know, listen and then go your way. We would want you to use the gifts that God has given you that connect into the body. As I mentioned before, we need arms, we need legs, we need eyes, we need ears. It's all part of the function of the church. And so we'd expect you to use the gifts that God gave you. We want to distinguish here between spiritual gifts and sign gifts. Sign gifts like the tongues and the things that you see put on display often in other charismatic churches, that's not the type of gifts that we're encouraging anyone to express here. And in fact, we could talk about that for a while, but we're talking about spiritual gifts, the gifts of help and being servants and how God would put you into the body of Christ and serving in those ways. So we would encourage you to do that as members. And then for the benefit of the body, and then submit to the rule of the elders. And so that leads us into this topic that we're probably going to spend more time on. So I'll invite Ray up here to talk about now. a lot of the Constitution and bylaws that you have in front of you were not all written by us. We didn't just like come up with this by pulling it out of the air. We sought the help of other church leaders, churches who have been formulated already, who have walked through struggles along the way. And one of those was Revolve Bible Church. They're out of California. And we were introduced to them by David Dietz with the Institute of Biblical Leadership. And they shared their constitution and bylaws with us. And when we first looked at this, we saw that there was a huge section on church discipline. And we, I think all of us, it was unanimous, like, why do we need to have so much on church discipline? You know, is this really required? You know, something that you don't really want to talk about. And this is something that we certainly don't ever want to see ourselves having to engage in, but we know that it is necessary. And the more we started reading through this, the more we figured out, no, it gives us very clear idea and a path forward on what would happen, you know, if we see an individual or someone in the church erring in such a way that they are really calling into question their salvation, or they're trying to bring in some form of false doctrine into the church. And that needs to be addressed very quickly, and there needs to be a process because that is scriptural. And the Bible gives us a pretty clear process. So we want to look at that with you, and that's why we have that in our Constitution and bylaws, almost verbatim, as Revolve Bible Church had in theirs. So this is where it comes from. It's a threefold process that we recognize, and I'll probably read these slides off, since it is pretty important to us and to you, I believe, as well as what would occur if someone erred in this to this degree. Well, there's threefold purpose of church discipline. It is to glorify God by maintaining purity in the local church. We have scripture reference for that in 1 Corinthians 5:6, to edify believers by deterring sin, 1 Timothy 5:20, and to promote the spiritual welfare of the offending believer by calling him or her to return to biblical standard of doctrine and conduct, Galatians 6:1. This is not intended to be a cudgel to beat people over the head with. It is not intended to be, you know, something that we can latch on to. Like, for years, you know, I've seen so-and-so doing this, and now this is my opportunity to correct them doing that. And it may be something very minor. When someone is already convicted and conscientious of their sin and they're living that life, bearing fruit and keeping with repentance, that doesn't, in our mind, really fall under church discipline. These are pretty serious offending issues. I will just use the the false doctrine that someone might be wanting to bring in to our church and force that upon other believers in our community. This would be just one of the examples of that. But it will be done in a biblical way. Members of this church and all other professing Christians who regularly attend our fellowship with this church, who err in doctrine or who engage in conduct that violates Scripture, as determined by the Board of Elders, shall be subject to the church discipline, including dismissal, per Matthew 18, 15 through 18. So let's go to Matthew 18, 15 through 18. And so this is the model that we are striving for. And Stephen, do you have that?
I do.
Can you read it 15 through 18 for us?
If your brother sins, go and show up and solve it privately. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. By about two or three witnesses, every fact will be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be found in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.
All right. So this is what we're looking to as the model for church discipline. There are obviously some other passages and scriptures that we could look to, but this is where it really begins for us because we have that threefold process that is outlined here. The first one is here in the slide as number one, also in your constitution and bylaws. It shall be the duty of any member of this church who has knowledge of the erring individual's heresy or misconduct to warn and correct such erring individual in private, seeking his or her repentance and restoration. If the erring individual does not heed this warning, then, and we'll move on to the next slide here in just a moment, but let me just stop here and say this is, again, not because now is your opportunity. You've seen this person, I don't know, maybe outside the four walls of this church, and it's just something that they've been struggling with. But they know that there is a sincere repentance in their life, and they are living their life trying to, you know, bear fruit and keeping that repentance. And, you know, we're all going to stumble. We're not perfect people. So this is not to point out every just minor offense. These are pretty serious things. And what we would like to see is that this never becomes something that gets brought to the elders, but that it is worked out between the individuals, that they're warning in trying to correct that erring individual in private first, and then seeking that restoration or that repentance. And that's what we hope is, this is all more about restoration and repentance, I think, more than I would call it church discipline. This is what we really want to see. And I think when we asked Revolve Bible Church how often they had to go into, they had to use this, and had they ever used it, or was it?
Maybe once or twice.
Maybe once or twice, yeah. And then I don't think it ever got to the point of dismissal. I think it, yeah. Okay. Yes.
So remember, if you come to us and you have concerns of a brother, we'll probably talk to you or a sister, and probably recommend you, depending on the situation, to go speak to them. Mm-hmm. So you go talk to them, and then at the second point, we can come in and help us out witness or find somebody else to do it. But more than likely, depending on the scenario, we'll have you go talk to them, or one of us can go with you. But just, you know, do what you can, and then it's typically easier peer-to-peer, mm-hmm. Rather than bringing in somebody else. Like it's more authoritative, it's a little bit more intimidating. Or whatever. Mm-hmm. Anyways, that is the process. So.
Okay.
Unless you guys have a different perspective. But that's kind
of no. No, that's a... The warning member shall again go to the erring individual. This is the second step. Seeking his or her repentance, but accompanied by one or two individuals who shall confirm that the sin has occurred or is continuing to occur, and or that the erring individual has been appropriately confronted and has refused to repent. If the erring individual still refuses to heed this warning, then it'll go on to the next step. So this is second step in the process. The individual has confronted the erring individual, has attempted to reconcile and to seek repentance. Then that hasn't occurred. Now they're going to have, you know, two or three witnesses. I guess this could be other members of the body, if you choose, where you could bring the elders along. That would be permissible as well, as long as we have a good understanding of what has transpired that's brought it to this point. And then the third step, it should be brought to the attention of the Board of Elders or duly appointed committee. This is more in an official way where you have come to us probably in one of our meetings, or you've asked us to call a special meeting together, and now you're going to approach us and talk about what this offense is, and then see if it falls under this category, this third step. We're determined that after thorough investigation in accord with the procedures that we prescribe here and also prescribe in pertinent scripture, including what we just looked at in Matthew, but we have other scriptures that we will look to in discerning the path forward. And then if there is corroborating evidence that the erring individual has sinned or is continuing to sin, that he or she has been appropriately confronted, and that he or she has refused to repent, then the elders shall inform the church and the congregation thereof at a regularly scheduled worship service in order that the church may call the erring individual to repentance. If the erring individual demonstrates repentance, then notice to that effect may be given at a regularly scheduled worship service. If, however, the erring individual does not repent in the response to the church in its collective call to repentance, then we'll move into the dismissal process. But this is the stage that we hope that this would never elevate to, but if it does, we've set forth clear instruction for us as leaders and the body to understand how this would be undertaken. Anything else there, Ray, Barry? Okay.
Everybody goes to.
Okay. We're out of here. And then fourth, this is the dismissal process. They will be publicly dismissed from the fellowship and or membership of the church at a regularly scheduled worship service if the erring individual, after such dismissal, heeds the warning, demonstrates repentance, and requests reinstatement before the board of elders, then he or she shall be publicly restored to all rights, duties, privileges, and responsibilities of fellowship and or membership. So this is that opportunity there. You know, there's always opportunity for repentance and restoration. Even if it's after the dismissal process, there is a way of restoring them to the fellowship, bringing them back into the fold. And if you look at, I think it's in, is it 1 Corinthians, where you see Paul's instruction to the church, and there has been a sin that committed to the degree where this has been brought up for dismissal, and this has been handled that way because there was, I think there's sexual immorality, like the father and the son. There was like the father-in-law was you know, joining with the son's wife or something like that to that degree, and they took it through the process and they dismissed this erring individual from the church and they had no longer participation in the flock. And then you see in 2 Corinthians where it appears like that same member of the church has now been restored. And that's a beautiful thing, that restoration, if that is indeed the one that was talked about in 1 Corinthians. There's other letters in between. We'd have to piece it all together. But what Scripture tells us is that there's that always that opportunity for the restoration of one who has erred to the degree where it ends up in church dismissal, but then bringing them back into the flock. So anything else to add there, Ray?
No. Do you have is your next slide? Go ahead.
I got one thing.
Yeah.
Most of us that's been in church any length of time has seen something like this go on. Very rarely do we ever see reconciliation. And if you ever see that, you'll see God's kingdom, the actual thing that God wants us to do, and you'll see a church grow together stronger after something like this. Mm-hmm. If there's reconciliation. If there's not, there's a chance that it'll destroy the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I wasn't close to the process at the time where I saw it happening at a church that I was part of, but it was an act of infidelity on the pastor, which was a sure reason for going through the church discipline process with them. And then eventually that pastor was restored, and I believe he had already disqualified himself, knowing what I know now. But back then, in that moment, still very immature and really didn't have a solid basis for discipline then and what would transpire. And I think that is another important reason that we have it in here. We don't want that those things ever occur in our church body, but should they do or should they happen, then we have a process that's made clear to everybody. And us elders are held accountable to it as well.
Yeah.
Now, this is a long statement. This is just further building upon the case of church discipline. So notwithstanding the foregoing, this without reading it, the way I understand this is that if we have such a serious offense that needs to be addressed immediately within the church, and we don't go through step one, step two, we just go right to step four. Like, you need to get out of here. I've seen this happen at a church before too. But this would be if somebody is in danger in our church. Like if we had, and this is one of the reasons why we try to have that accountability structure for all of our classes, where there's two adults there with our young people. If something happened where an adult offended one of our young kids in a way that, was a sexual offense, that would be grounds for, we would address that seriously. And so we wouldn't take it through steps that would be handled very quickly. And that this gives us grounds for that, or our authority in our bylaws for that. Am I reading that correctly?
Yeah. Are you going to touch on going to the law?
You want to touch on that? Well, why don't you
explain? Yeah, so if there is something like that, it's not like just get out of the church and you're gone. Our responsibility is that's unacceptable.
Yeah.
Not just sin towards God, but it breaks the law of the land. And at that point, we don't see the law over the church. We see that God has instituted two groups, and you have the church and the land of the law, and they work together, right? And so when the ground, the law is out of balance, and the church is the moral conscience, and if there's things in the church that are morally improper, then we invite the law to come in, right? So they're not one over the other, they're kind of next to each other. And so in that example that you use, we would definitely call the local authorities, and that's just, you get them involved.
Yeah, that's where civil law would be brought in. No, thanks for clarifying that. But this is why that's written in there. In those instances, that would happen. Again, this is something I would never want to have to walk through. Okay. All right, let's go on to the next one. I think this may be the last slide on church discipline. We can all just kind of wipe our brows after this one's over with. The members of this church and all professing Christians who regularly attend or fellowship with this church agree that there shall be no appeal to any court because of the dismissal or public statements to the congregation at the third or fourth stages of church discipline. Members who are under discipline by the church, as defined in the previous paragraph, forfeit and waive the right to resign from this church. Resignation from membership are possible only by members who are in good standing and who are not under any disciplinary action. So this would prevent someone or would shield us from someone saying, well, now I'm going to hire a lawyer to go after you on this when it's one of those other kinds of offenses, not the one that we would act on immediately. So yeah, I'm going to the court of law. We're all going to end up in court before a jury of our peers. This is what we stand on. Like, that would not be permitted, and here's how we're legally protected from that. Let's see. Okay, so this is when the one that is either being restored, or maybe it's an offense that has gone to the level that you don't need to be at church. That we don't want to do that, but this is something that is dangerous to maybe individuals who are in the church. And so it's a way of protecting them and having the grounds on which to stand to protect an individual here by prohibiting someone who's under church discipline from attending fellowship and worship services. Okay, that's it on church discipline. What, 8 or 9 slides? It takes up a pretty good portion of the church bylaws, but hopefully you understand why it's in there, why it's necessary to have it there. We'll find also there's places where why we have that? Well, it's because in the event that ever happened, that we have this spelled out. Anything else before we go on? Jesse.
Is there anything that you guys have, I'm sure you guys probably talked about, but I mean, when do you consider somebody that status of a member, like, to be able to invoke church discipline on them? Like, somebody may come in for 3 weeks, or they can come in for a year. Like, do you have some kind of criteria where it's like, these people are part of our flock and we need to shepherd them, stated in Scripture?
Yeah, as if they were members.
These people have been coming to church for a month now, so we need to start trying to get them into a membership so that they can be accountable.
Yeah, well, you noticed maybe in there when we read that is, let me go back to a slide to see if it is in there. Christians who regularly attend or fellowship with this church. So the regular attendance, I think, probably needs to be defined. We've talked about this, is what would constitute even an unofficial member. Like what we're doing here, and after this process, you all choose to be official members, then we know for sure the flock that is among us. But there will be those who start regularly attending who may have even voiced that they want to be a member of the church. We haven't had a chance to go through the membership process with them. But what constitutes regular attendance, whether it's 3 weeks of faithfully attending or if it's 6 weeks, I don't know if we've really defined that. We probably do at some point. Maybe we did. I don't know if we've really discuss what would constitute a member of the church that we would take through church discipline process just because they've been unofficially kind of considered a member because they've been attending regularly.
So I think there was a kind of divide of membership and non-membership. I think at the early stage of this with us as the elders, but I think when it says to shepherd the flock among you, and that's how we're requiring the membership. What we want to say with that is that it doesn't mean that we stop there. And what we're saying is that those who are members of the church are our number one priority, right? So if I have a member versus a non-member and we need to do something as elders, then we're going to go to the member first. They're going to take membership because you made a covenant with us and said, we're going to place ourselves under the rule of the elders, right? And now as believers from the spiritual church perspective, right? Even today, if I see somebody at my work that claims to be a Christian, and I see that they're acting out in a way that's not honoring to God, I will pull them aside and say, hey man, what's up, right? It's not in the physical Carlsbad Bible Church, but in the spiritual sense, I think we're responsible to each other, to hold each other accountable, to be the light of the world, right? And so I think I approach it from that same perspective. So first, as elders, we will take care of those who are, I guess, covenanting with us, if you want to use that terminology. And then those who are not, then would be secondary. But it doesn't mean we will not approach them. Does that make sense?
It does, and I think that's just where my mind is going up, is how to avoid having a bunch of those kind of back row people that sneak in and sneak out. Maybe they're coming, but they're not really involved in the church. Is there a plan to kind of move those people forward?
Right, yeah, I see what you're... Yeah, good point. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I would agree with Ray on that as well. Yeah, then this just processing through this together, it has raised questions like that, and it's a good discussion, and there may be some refinements later on as we get those questions or challenges, that you may not have thought about when you first, put pen to paper.
Yeah, and not only that, though, but I think God purposely makes these vague. It doesn't give detail, right? And because, I think in the same area where it says where two or three are gathered together, right, God is there among you. It's not like in worship when he's talking about when there's a decision having to be made that God is there and supporting as long as there's three, in one thought, right? And they're making a decision through wisdom, through God's word. And I think it's kind of that same perspective. And even as elders and deacons, there's not like there is a list, but it's not really defined. And I think God has done that purposely to give us that in a sense, freedom to take each scenario individually and to manage it through God's word as appropriate. Is that fair to say?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me know if
you guys... No, that's good. Okay, let's talk about meetings for a little bit. We've probably got 10 more minutes. I want to try to be out of here by 15 till, and a lot of this is probably not going to be covered as in depth, but I already alluded to special meetings, like when we would call the congregation together to vote on a decision. One meeting for sure will happen in February, and that's going to be the financial disclosure meeting. But then if we ever had to call another pastor, teacher, then we would, probably invite a special meeting. And this is how we would provide notice for the meetings. So we've given ourselves some rules that we need to follow, is that we have two successive Sundays where that is brought before the church. This is what establishes a quorum. This is for members. This is not elder meetings. We'll get to that just a little bit later to know how elder meetings are going to be ran. But if we have a congregational meeting, be comprised of the members, whether regular, special, or adjourned, the members present shall constitute a quorum for the transaction of business. We don't put a certain number on this, but we will have members of the church present. And then the voting rights is discussed there in the next section, section 13. If you are a church member, then you have a voting right, but there will be very few things that would be voted on by the congregation. So here's some of the restrictions. And then what rights you have as a voting member, basically. Pass resolutions, they cannot vote. Pass resolutions binding upon the corporation. Nor shall they have any equity in the real property of the corporation or rights to vote on its disposal. So like with the purchase of this church building, the elders signed the documents and engaged in that. We do have given ourselves the ability to establish committees that would provide input, and that's going to be mentioned a little bit later on, special councils and meetings, or special councils and committees. powers, this is the elders. Being elder ruled, there is a lot of decisions that we act upon, that we make without necessarily going out to the congregation. We always expect that there's going to be questions that we might get, and we have to be ready to answer them, so we hold ourselves accountable to that. But for the most part, the decisions that will be made and the general powers that fall under the elder leadership are expressed here. And I think that's a lot of legalese to comply with state of New Mexico on special councils. If we ever had a situation where we had to remove an officer, which in this case might be an elder, or if it were a pastor, teacher, then this is the rules that we would follow in order to remove them from that office, or even if they had to be dismissed from the church, which we'd never want to have to get to. We don't have a fixed term on office for our elders, but we will probably every so often reevaluate things. And because eventually I'm going to get to the point where my mental competency may not be really great. Not that it is really now, but we have baked into these constitution and bylaws. What would happen if, I suddenly, was wandering around like Biden, and we needed to act upon that and not have me teaching the flock? Okay, here's some more powers of the elders. A lot of legal things that we may not ever have to do, but we have them in here just in case, to adopt, to make use of corporate seals, obviously to establish policies and practices for the church. We have distinctives that we're even working on right now that would be apart from our constitution and bylaws and also our statement of faith, that there may be things that we have to really address because the culture is pressing in against the church and we have to respond to it and really articulate ourselves clearly how we stand on certain positions. Gay marriage is one of those, roles of women in the church. Those are kinds of things that may come out later on in distinctives where we as a board of elders would come together and ratify those policies to present to the church. To assist the pastor teacher with the administration of baptisms, communion, borrow money at the incurred indebtedness for the church. We've never had to do this. We don't expect to ever do this. We didn't want to purchase a church building under a loan because we did not really want to subject ourselves to that kind of agency, if you will. But we we talked about it, we considered it, but we wanted to keep the church out of any kind of indebtedness to a bank or anything. So, but it's in there in case the need arises where it's an emergency, and then to carry on business and apply any such profit that results from the business in which it may legally engage. So for us, it is promoting the advancement of the gospel, and that will be more with missions and with the literature, how we spend the money of the church. And here's our number of elders. We shall have 3 elders. There may be a time where one of the elders, if I walk out of here today and you know, Jody runs me over with a vehicle, then we're lacking our 3. So we might have to bring something in quickly. One of the reasons why we've chosen to become members of the Institute, or not, let me get this right, IFCA, almost said Institute of Biblical Leadership, but the Independent and Fundamental Churches of America is now we belong to an organization of what we've deemed as like-minded believers, that they can bring in pastors or elders from other churches that can serve in a temporary role until we can fill that position permanently, so that we always have at least 3 there to kind of check each other. I'll guarantee you that at our elders' meetings, we don't all agree. So we have a good complementary force going on there that I think is very beneficial. And it's good that we don't all agree, but that's one of the reasons for having more than just 2. Yeah. And recommendations to fill the office of elders, that could be church members, bringing that to our attention. That's the same for deacons there. And then the establishment of the office, which is an indefinite period, unless physically or mentally incapacitated or spiritually unqualified. And then I don't think we need to really go over these, but we have clear instruction from the Word of God as to the qualifications of elders and also deacons. And this is how we will evaluate them, is we have someone bring to our attention, we're searching for another elder, they bring someone forward, and that person doesn't meet all this criteria, then we would probably not move them forward for consideration. But this is something that we treat very seriously, because it is from God's Word, how to select elders and the character of an elder. And then if we have a vacancy, more information on how we'll move forward in filling that vacancy. And then if we have to remove elders, this is kind of an elder discipline one. It could be something that's very immediate. We've seen leadership in church fall very, very hard and very fast. And we take that seriously. And that's why these are also written in here, as how we would go about that process of removing elders. None of us are... I think there's a distinctive that one of the churches has called the Moses model, you know, where that's the authority, and it's very hard to remove a leadership like that. And if they have erred seriously, then, you know, that's a problem to have somebody keep someone in leadership that is steering the church in the wrong direction, or has really violated the scripture and has disqualified themselves.
Church discipline equalizes that.
Yeah.
You know, the sheep and the shepherds, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the beautiful thing about church discipline. Not only is it this way, but it's also this
mm-hmm.
way. And that gives both members and the sheep and the shepherd opportunities to exercise.
Okay. Yeah. Exactly. This is where the meetings will be held. This is how often the meetings will be held. Us elders meet the second Tuesday of every month. And then if there's special meetings, this is how we will notify the other elders of the special meetings. So this is more for the elders. And then if there's a notice of special meetings, here's the way that we have to go about doing it. 4 days notice by first class mail. We're pretty good about having a group text message going around too. So we're communicating all the time, but we have meetings that we've set up for ourselves where we engage in church discussion. And this is what that you asked about this earlier, Corey, is the quorum. Except as otherwise provided herein, a majority of the elders currently serving shall constitute a quorum, except when a vacancy prevents such a minority. Let's see if it talks about the voting. Maybe that was earlier. I know we have it. It has to be 100% for these things. This is just talking about, since we're a small church, we have to all 3 be there pretty much. It says 2 elders, but we always try to arrange it where we can make our schedules work. But this is guiding what a quorum is.
Yeah, on the end of that section there, you know, you do have the two-thirds, right?
Oh, consist of, yeah, the quorum.
Whenever the matter consider concerns calling or dismissing a pastor or by yourself, in the real estate, a quorum shall consist of no less than two-thirds of the members.
I thought there was one on voting here, I thought, where it does say that if it's like the church membership or dismissal, there is 100%. But it's a good question, and we'll have to make sure that that's included in there. I may have passed by it. Yeah. Okay, here's more about elders' meetings. And if there's action without a meeting, and there's a process for that. We have the right to inspect. This will probably be mainly financials at any point to make sure that it's above board and that we're keeping track of our records. So this gives that right of inspection. There it is. Here we go. Decisions of the Board of Elders. Decisions shall be reached after prayerful consideration by unanimous vote in a spirit of humility with each elder regarding one another before himself. So that's the 100% statement. All right. I thought it was short, and I didn't think it had come up yet, but we've given ourselves the latitude to establish committees and councils, and here's the way in which we would go about that. There may be, as we have outlined and solidified our roles as elders, and now we stand up the office of deacon and how they will support the elders in the church, there will be opportunity for congregational members to participate in committees or councils as we need help. Maybe it's building and grounds, maybe it's sound and media. Those kinds of things might have committees established for them. And this is the way in which we'd go about establishing committees. Okay, I'm going through these pretty quick because we're running out of time, but a lot of it, as I mentioned, is not stuff that necessarily, you know, we want to talk about in length just because it's things to keep us more in compliant with the laws in New Mexico. This is about salaries, fees, and compensation. There's no paid staff members here at the church, but if we ever go to a place, you know, into a place where we would pay someone to serve here at the church, a nursery worker or a buildings and grounds, someone to maintain the lawn or someone, or even a pastor teacher. But if one is just operating in the role of elder, the elder role will never be compensated with any type of you know, financial. It's not monetary. And this is where we establish that. And then we leave ourselves that ability to still pay people if they're serving in the corporation for any other capacity and receiving compensation. But as long as we've been a church, we have never had anyone in a paid role here. More about councils and committees. This is where we might establish committee. And we don't want to be overly aggressive with committees because I've seen that go way out of line where you have 20 committees, even the changing of the light bulbs. And then have y'all have seen us walking through the process right now with deacons and how we will stand that office up here at our church. This outlines the process for that. And we've tried to be really consistent with these bylaws, even though they haven't been officially ratified or we don't have official membership yet. This is our selection of deacons. We want to be scriptural about that. We've looked to the qualifications. We showed you the Sunday that I think that we presented the deacons. We had that checklist that we went through, and all of it contained what we find in 1 Timothy 3:8-13 as it pertains to deacons. But the deacons do have a term. It can be for every 2 years, we're reevaluating, and then we will decide whether or not to have them continue or bring in other deacons. But we've established a term on that office. And then we will be developing roles and responsibilities for the deacons once that office is fully engaged here. The nomination selection and what is considered a vacancy and how we will handle a vacancy of deacons. And then this week's of ordination and licensing, commissioning, how we ordain. And if there is licensing required in order to be compliant with the state of New Mexico, that gives us that... that verbiage there, and then the act of commissioning those in the local church for some type of office, or even, you know, maybe going out representing the church on missions. And this pertains only to the pastor, teacher. That's my role here at the church as an elder, so I'm also considered pastor, teacher. And this is the selection process for a pastor, teacher. If for some reason I became incapacitated mentally, physically, or I disqualified myself spiritually, this is the process of electing a new pastor, teacher. This is one of those things that we would definitely be engaging the congregation with. And then also the dismissal. Yes?
So we have three elders besides the pastor teacher?
No. I'm an elder as well. Yeah.
They just have different roles and responsibilities.
Mm-hmm.
Tomorrow, Barry could be, where's he at? He could be the pastor teacher, and then Owen could be, you know.
I see the reason for your question. It does, yeah.
Yeah, because it's by the board of elders.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The way it describes it here, it's separate. It's all together separate.
Mm-hmm. No, I get you. Yeah, so we're violating our constitution and bylaws right now.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's a good point to bring up. Okay, so, yeah. Duties, pastor, teacher. There have to be ex officio members of all councils and committees, whether they want to or not, responsible to the board of elders. Okay, yeah, you're right. That's a good point there. Yeah, we've laid out the roles and responsibilities after being an elder. Then we've put out the pastor teacher role, like subject to that, the elder. But yeah, I see where that's probably not necessarily fully compliant.
We'll correct and do yeah. Over
yeah. All right, reset. general things and other provisions, endorsement of documents and contracts. I don't think we need to go over all of that, but y'all have it in front of you. And if you have questions about it, you can probably come and see us. Amendments, record of amendments. Receipt, investment, and disbursement of funds. This is something I've kind of alluded to already, but the elders will receive the funds that will be tracked, and that will be presented to the church at a yearly meeting. So in February, there will be a financial disclosure of everything that, you know, went on here that had a price tag associated with it, from electricity to internet bill to the missions that we gave to the benevolence and how that was distributed. All that is covered under here. Records and reports, where they should be kept, the inspections, if we're ever audited, and the fiscal year of our corporation, we do begin at the beginning of January. We don't go October to October, January 1st of year to the end of year. And then the dissolution statement. I think this is the last thing. And I know I went long, and I am sorry, but I encourage you to come. And if you have any concerns to express, or if you just want some clarity on some things, you can come to me or Ray or Barry, and we can try to do that for you. All right, anything before we close out this first session of our membership class?
Just a FYI, this session will not be 2 days in the future, right? It'll be about a 6-week period.
Yes, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you're getting the crash course.
Yeah, we're cramming a lot into one. And it probably wasn't necessary to have the introduction, you know, why membership, because I think you all understand that, but it is something that I wanted to include, because for myself, I didn't always, you know, fully understand the whys, and I think I have a better understanding of that now. Ray, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today, Lord. We just thank you that we're able to come together, Lord, and walk through these things and evaluate these things, Lord. I pray that if there are mistakes, as was already brought up, Lord, that we are able to go back and correct them and represent you well in your word, Lord. That's what we want, Lord. Have a high view of you and your word. And we want to make sure, Lord, that we match the biblical model that we feel that you laid out for us in Scripture. Lord, we thank you for everybody who's here who has a desire, Lord, to join Caldwell Bible Church. We thank you, Lord, that you are building your church, Lord. This is not anything we are doing, Lord. This is what you do. You're in the business of salvation and building your church, Lord. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to be part of it, Lord. I pray that our worship here next, Lord, is pleasing to you. And we just thank you for everything you've done in our lives, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all.